All righty.
Thank you again so much for Miss Abiba. Like, please give her a round of applause. She's a lady of many hats. She's got the kids downstairs today, and she's also doing the food ministry as well. So she is an asset indeed, just like each and every one of you. So again, thank you all for being here today. It is my honor to be giving the word today. So without further ado, a couple things before we get started. If you notice the little Bibles that are the handouts today, it is pretty thick. It is a very dense topic that we're going to be going over. But also, have some faith in me. A lot of what is in there is stuff that I'm going to go through pretty quickly. So we're not going to be here till like 4 o'clock. Maybe. It all depends on the work of the Holy Spirit, amen? But if you see me standing here versus like walking around and doing all the things that I used to do when I first gave my first message, I'm going to be kind of behind the computer because there's a lot to go over. So with that being said, I encourage participation in this because this is more of a study than it is a preaching me running my mouth, but I'm going to do the best that I can to run my mouth as much as I can. So some of those that are not forthcoming with words, I'll spare you as much as I can. So without any further ado, here we go. So our lives, right, is a lot of it has to deal with other people, right? Like there's not a day in your life that you're not in contact with somebody, right? If you aren't, talk to me after service so I can kind of learn your strategy so I can avoid conflict as much as possible. I'm just kidding. We don't avoid conflict, right? We are called to be what? Peacemakers, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. And we'll circle back to that later, but think about a time that you've had a disagreement with somebody. Somebody like a family member, somebody like a boss or a coworker or a friend even. There have been times that we have been in conflict with each other. And even here in the church. Now, not our church, right? Our church, everybody loves everybody here. You guys have been an absolute blessing. But there are churches out there that do struggle with internal conflict, and our church is not alone. We've had internal conflicts before. And conflict can be scary. It can be a very scary thing because you're on one end trying to stand up for what you think is right, and then the other person on their side is standing up for what they believe is right. So how do we work those two together? You know, it can be very difficult because then guess what gets involved? Our emotions, right? Not to say that emotions are bad, but sometimes we start to lose sight of what we're actually fighting about and more so how we feel about the thing, right? Can you agree to that? That we've had moments of weakness where we let words fly that we should not have let flown, you know? So conflict is an issue that we all face. But maybe conflict in and of itself is not the problem, right? Because we are born to be with people, and because of, you know, the fall, there's going to be friction. So it's an inevitable thing, right? So maybe conflict in and of itself is not a bad thing. Maybe we've just been going about it all wrong, right? Because there are ways to get through certain, you know, conflicting issues that we just don't see because we're in the midst of it. And so we're going to try to take a step back and look on the outside of that. We're going to look and see how we can overcome these obstacles because maybe there's healing in conflict that we've been avoiding this whole time because sometimes, I'll be the first to admit it, I just want to be right. I want to prove to the other person that they're wrong. But that's not That's not what we're trying to do here. That is not kingdom building. Who is that helping? Who is wanting to be right only benefiting? Yourself, right? Thank you, Aaron. And so as we get into the word, join me and let's seek the Father in revealing his word to us. So Heavenly Father, we just ask you to be present today in your congregation here. To your word, Lord, let your word be the thing that touches people today. Let my words be your words today, Lord. And help us to see through some of the things we cannot see through and have a better understanding of how we can avoid situations where it puts us at odds with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first we're going to look at a couple of, three instances here of conflict in Scripture. And we're going to start in Genesis. But I just want to land on one thing first, that in Genesis 3, we see our first human-to-human conflict. So while we're trying to solve this technical issue, I'll use my man voice. So we see the first instance of conflict between two people after Eve ate the fruit, right? Immediately, God asks, hey, who told you were naked? And then goes into asking Adam what happened. And he said immediately, hey, she's the one that gave it to me. Immediately. First thing, one, we lied. And then second, there's conflict between two people. So as we see, one of the things that is a result of the flood is disharmony, right? Harmony between people, we lose that. And so we see it played out on a much higher repercussion-based scale here in Genesis 4, the following chapter. And that's what we're going to dive into right now. So Genesis 4, nothing that brings forth, that Cain will bring forth, will ever be accepted. He's not saying that. He's saying, do better. You know what I like. But that wound to the self, that's what hurt him, is the sense of pride, the sense of I lost standing with God and I lost favor with God. That's all he sees. And then he doesn't walk through it. He doesn't master it like God says. And what is the result of that? Murder. He nursed the resentment instead of walking through it. He didn't see past his own faults, right? Because one of the things I want to highlight here is that Cain and Abel didn't do anything wrong to Cain. Where was the conflict? It was an internal conflict, right? So we don't just battle conflict with other people. We battle it with ourselves. And so the diagnosis here is there's a heart posture issue. Our heart, or Cain's heart for that matter, was focused on the self of Abel did me wrong. Did Abel intentionally do wrong to Cain? No, not at all. It was Cain not getting what he thought he needed. His expectation was not met, so Abel was the enemy. And in rejection, he lashed out. But we're going to look at another story, a story that's very familiar to a lot of people here, and a story that should have ended the way that Cain and Abel's story ended, and that is the story of Jacob and Esau. So we're going to be skipping a lot here. So we're going to be starting in Genesis 27:41 here. And now, just to give you a background, just real quick, Jacob had just stolen Esau's birthright and blessing from his father. His father at the time was blind. He couldn't really see. And then also, Esau went out hunting one day, and he needed food desperately. He was hungry when he came back, so he asked his brother to make food. And he promised his brother that if you made the food, then I will give you my birthright. And so we now learn that Esau wasn't very happy about either of those two situations. So we're going to read here, starting at 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. So already his heart posture is, I'm wounded. I need to kill my brother to make things right inside of myself, which we'll come back to later, but we start to see that the foundation of conflict may not be external at all. So let's keep that in mind. And so we're going to jump over to Genesis 32, verse 6 here. And the messengers returned to Jacob. Say, oh, I'm sorry. Let me give you 20 years have now passed between Genesis 27 and 32, right? So in that time span, I'm just going to go brief. Jacob moves away. He runs to find his uncle, basically. Oh, man, it got louder. he went to go find his uncle, essentially, like his distant relative, for support because Esau wanted him dead, right? So he then moved, and he fell in love with his daughter, Rachel, but then he got worked over by the dad of the girls and ended up marrying Leah. And so, you know, the whole back and forth there. And so after some time, he steals stuff from the girl's daughter, or from the girl's father, and so he's on the run. He has nowhere to go. And out of desperation, the only person he can think of turning to right now is his brother Esau. And so let's see how this plays out. And the messengers return to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. All right, now 400 guys to come see one brother, like, that's a little overkill, right? So I would be shaking in my boots. I don't know about you guys, but that's a lot of people just to reunite with your brother after a long time without any sort of, like, malice involved. So we're going to skip a few verses here. And in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of his joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed. So what do we see here? We see Jacob afraid. So what does he do? What does he turn to? He turns to God. He turns and he fights God. Like, we see this played out more how it really is in Psalms, right? Sometimes, like, not everyone is blessed to have a wrestling match with God. But we do wrestle with ideas, with ideology. We wrestle with Scripture, with trying to understand certain things. And so what do? You know, as Christians, we turn to God and we ask for answers. We ask, like, Lord, help this make sense for me. We see this played out in a physical sense with, I'm distressed that my brother is going to kill me, and I need a blessing or else I know I'm surely dead. And so what happens? God blesses him, right? And then we see this come full circle here in Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld Esau was coming. and 400 men with him. So he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. All right, real quick pause there. Seven times. Seven holds a very significant thing in Scripture. Does anybody know what that seven represents? Yes, completion. Yes, so he's bowing seven times in order to, like, hopefully this is enough bows to completely, like, you know, like, what's the word? Basically, to get forgiveness, to show mercy, for Esau to show mercy, like, that he's sorry. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So something amazing happened, right? We see that Esau is now, he doesn't harbor any hatred towards Jacob for what he did, you know, those 20 years ago. We see that he embraces his brother in love. And we see that they both wept because they've been through a lot in those 20 years, right? That's a lot of scripture I went over really quickly. So if you want to go back and read, I really encourage you guys to read your Bibles. But it is a very interesting story. And over time, we see that cooler heads prevailed, right? 20 years is a long time. I know scripture later, it says that we should not let the sun go down on our anger, right? But sometimes in order to find the right space, it's going to take time, right? We have to put space between, like, our issues for a little bit. So we see that played out here. And then we see on Esau's end that he changed, right? But we mostly focused on Jacob, right? Jacob was the one who was not the greatest character in the beginning of Scripture, right? Like, in the beginning of their story, we see that he was, like, swindled his brother out of his, like, God-given birthright and blessing. And then we also see how he swindled his, his father-in-law. You know, we see that he was not a great person. Like, when we think of, like, the greatest people in the Bible, Jacob in the first half was not good, was not great. But when we see him wrestle with God, we see that his back was against the wall. There's nobody else to turn to. Who did he call on? He called on God. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He called on God. And he begged and pleaded and fought over another blessing, so that way his brother does not kill him. And when they entered the reunion, they were already altered, right? So versus the past, when we talk about Cain and Abel, we see how Cain was just feeding it and feeding it and feeding it until it was too late. Whereas with Jacob and Esau, we see how time, the distance between the two events, we see how that cooled their heads a little bit. And we also see that God was in the middle of it, where Cain was warned by God to, like, master his feelings, master the sin. And then we see God wrestling with Jacob over how he was feeling on the inside and how he wanted that that safety, that feeling of security. And so that brings us to James 4, 1 through 2. And it reads, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So right there comes full circle. We see what it is that is at the center of each and every conflict that we face. It's the things that we think we deserve. Church, what do we deserve? We don't deserve anything, right? We don't. Not like, all right, now that we have Christ, right? We have Christ. It is a blessing that we have Christ today. But back then, we deserved nothing. And those desires within us are warring with each other because we even still face that today as Christians, right? We fight amongst ourselves because of things that we're fighting with in ourselves. I want to raise like because I feel like I deserve it. I've been busting my butt all this time, but I don't really think I deserve it. So you wrestle and you're stressed out that like that work isn't giving you enough money, that you don't have enough bills to pay. So you're fighting in your heart. And then sometimes you take it out on other people. You take it out on your boss when you finally had enough and you let the desire to that you feel hurt take over. And we feel that too with our siblings. Oh my goodness. I never had siblings, but I have seen siblings fight. When a sibling feels like they were wronged by another sibling, it's like World War III. There is no getting around it, right? Because like we just saw two siblings, you know, we just looked at them. But also in a marriage sense, like me and Hannah never fought before. I just want to... All right. I know you guys are awake now. But even still, like in those peer-to-peer husband-to-wife scenarios, we see the husband is like, you know, I want it done this way versus the wife that's like, I want it done this way. And so we're quarreling what we think internally is correct and kind of even fighting over what we don't have that you want that other person to have. And we covet that stuff. Man, I'm really echoing. I'm sorry. I'm trying to keep it far away from me. And then let's see here in Acts 15, 36 through 41. Again, bear with me, I know. But we're almost to the part where I'm starting to skip over verses, I promise. And after some days, this is the third one. This is the third quarrel situation, third conflict that we're going to see post that James passage, where we see that kind of work itself out in a way you'll see. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. And there across a sharp disagreement, and there across arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the church. So Paul and Barnabas, both godly, both apostles, both spirit-filled, split over Mark. Is that good? Wait a minute. Oh, it can be good. It can be good. Why? Nobody put down the other person. And look at this. The text named no villains. The text didn't say Phil or Barnabas was in the wrong. And the text didn't say that Paul was in the wrong. It just stated what happened. There was conflict there. A sharp disagreement arose. You know, like there was something that both sides argued. But guess what happened? Are they still not spirit-filled? Are they still not united in Christ? We see how sharp disagreements can turn into this huge emotional storm where we're fighting with God, we're wrestling with God, or we're committing acts of murder. But conflict does not need to end with both parties having to like cry over something or dead and buried in the ground. They don't have to be like that, because we see with that James passage that we're quarreling because of the desires within ourselves. We're quarreling with other people because we're putting our desire over their desire or over their needs or over their wants. And so what am I to do? I'm supposed to pray and ask for those things, you know, because I have not, because I ask not. And so we see here that this conflict didn't really end with reconciliation or anything like that, but we do see in order to keep the church united, they had to agree to split up in a way, right? So is it okay to have conflict without like a huge reconciliation? It's more of an agree to disagree. And I will tackle this thing my way and you tackle it your way. You know, both are right, you know, to come together and to love and to do all that. Like, that's perfectly fine. But in the church scenario, which we're about to get into, it doesn't have to be that way. You know, we can disagree and still move in the same direction. Amen? Amen. And so Ephesians 4:29 through 32, you know, this one is really quick. It basically is saying, you know, you can read it. I think it's on your sheets there. But basically it's saying like, I'll just read it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgives you. So in that last passage we just read, there was no corrupting talk, right? There was nothing like saying that Barnabas was a liar, or Paul was a liar, and Mark didn't deserve anything. There was just a different viewpoint on whether or not that should be the case, whether he should come with us or not come with us. And so they had a disagreement, and Mark did end up going with one of them, ended up going with Barnabas, right? So, but think about it from like our perspective, like here today. How many times have we turned up the heat in our own conflicts because we start letting our emotions go wild and start doing the things that Paul warned us not to do? In Ephesians, start talking about, you know, using corrupting talk, slandering other people, filling our hearts with bitterness and lies. You know, who wins in that? Nobody. You don't. They don't. It's just division. And we all know that God does not want that for us. He does not want deep-rooted division. The division that we just read about. They were both tackling the issue together, but just in a different way. And so, how do we handle sin in general? And how do we handle it with someone who's supposed to be family? How do we handle these conflicts within our family? All right? So we just saw the foundation of sin, where it kind of stems from. Now we're going to go into how to recognize it within our families. You know, within our friend groups, and we're gonna figure this out. And so, I'm gonna use Mark here, Mark 3, 31 through 35, as kind of a reference of where we go from here. Just defining some words. Basically, it's saying how when Jesus was given the word in his hometown. People thought that he was being filled by the devil, by the enemy, right? And so the people grabbed Jesus' mom and his brothers and said, hey, your mom and brother, they want to talk to you because you're going a little too much. You're doing too much. You know, we're worried about you. And so I'll pick up right there. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, whoever does the will of God, here is my brother and sister and mother. I'm sorry, I'm going to go back and say this is, we're actually going into conflict inside the church, not family, but we're family, right? Amen? We are family. So with that right there, the definition of brother, like that's us, brother and sister. When we read about it in Scripture and how Jesus talks, he's talking to us as brother and sister, as those that follow the will of God. Not just people in a church, but people who follow the will of God. And so here in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, we read, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others alongside with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So we have like multiple steps before that final step, right? Like, well, what is the thing that is binding all of those things together? What is the goal of all of those steps? What was that? Resolving it, right? And bringing restoration, reconciliation. Thank you, John. So the goal is not about ostracizing. It is not about getting this person to be condemned in front of others. You know, if it needs to be done so, it has to be done like that. But it's not the first step, and usually it never gets to that point. It never gets to that point because the first point is to save you and the offender from humiliation and gossip, and for that person, the person that is the offender, to repent in private, right? Because it's a shameful thing. If you're wrong, you're wrong. But like being put on blast like that, nobody likes that. Nobody wants to stand in front of the congregation and everybody saying like, oh, that's their fault. Like, these are my faults. These are my sins. So that's the first step. And the second step is you get other perspectives. So that way there's not a one narrative that's running wild, right? Because what we just learned about, you know, we learned about how we bicker and quarrel and then we start to use like horrible language about the other person. Like, oh, this person is X, Y, and Z because they didn't let me do A, B, C and all that. So like you're trying to gain support. That's what the second step is trying to prevent. And then finally, like, the whole church gets involved. And we just talked about that. That's the last point. But in order for him, there's a verse that says, you know, send him out. And when he's out in the world, he will repent and come back, basically. You know? So essentially, that's what's taking place there at the very end. And so, you know, the purpose for this conflict, this confrontation, right, is for restoration and reconciliation, especially within the church, right? Because Jesus is the one who quoted that, or Jesus is the one who said this first, then Abraham Lincoln quoted him later and said, a house divided against itself cannot stand, right? So when we're the body of Christ and all of, and we're the, you know, we're the hands, the arms, the legs, the feet, the toes, the nails, the cells, right? When we're all fighting and quarreling inside, like, how does that feel in your body when, like, stuff is disagreeing with you? Yeah, Taco Bell last night. You know, it's not good. It's not a great feeling. So that when we're fighting amongst each other in church, right, the goal is always to find reconciliation and to move on and to be united together. Just a couple of things. Deuteronomy 19:15. This is basically what Jesus had just said for the second part of that. He wasn't using, he wasn't just coming up with this on a whim. No, this was already a law that was established by Moses in Deuteronomy about bringing another witness in. Galatians 6:1, you know. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, right? We are not opposing people when we are opposing like wrong things that they talk about or they do if that is sin. But again, are we not all sinful as well? Do we all have to have Christ, right? Like we all have to have Christ. And so we are all going to fall short sometimes. We're all going to sin. And so that is why like grace is so important, right? And then 1 Corinthians 1:10-13, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Caiaphas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul, right? So our division should not be based on I follow this person or I follow that person. Christ is the one that you baptize to in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? What Paul is saying is that, like, we as a church end up getting into cliques. Like, I follow this person. I like this person's teaching. And then when that person's teaching disagrees with this person's teaching that I follow, it's you are an enemy. You are anathema. We do that all the time. We draw lines in the sand over things that don't matter. John 17:20-23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You know, Jesus raised the stakes. You know, we are united together, you know, because just like Christ is one with the Father, we are to be one with Christ. And when we are one with Christ, we are one with ourselves. So we have to be united. And that means because sin abounds, we're going to enter conflict with each other. It's how we handle that conflict is what really determines our direction as a church, right? Proverbs 19:11, you know, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook any offense. You know, like let's think about it for a second. Good sense, right? That's another word for good reason, right? Should I be mad? Should I take offense to this person because they sinned against me? Sure, absolutely. But good sense is, okay, what they did against me was they actually wore something that I didn't necessarily like them wearing. Now, is that truly sin? No. Is that something to overlook with grace? Absolutely. So if somebody you see, okay, maybe if you're, you know, a father and your daughter's wearing something she shouldn't be wearing, okay, there you go. But like if I'm wearing a blue shirt and Hannah's wearing like a green shirt and I just told her that I hate green and I want her to wear blue, she's going to wear green and I'm going to end up wearing green too. So like we have to overlook certain things, right? As a church, as a team, right? Just because one person has a way of praying that is different than the other person's way of praying, we have to be united in the sense that we're both praying to the same Father. We're both praying to Christ and the Holy Spirit. They are one, and so should we, right? And so we shouldn't be dividing lines in the sand over things that don't matter, like clothes or makeup or hair or food or colors, right? And then James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because guess what? When you're mad at somebody because they're wearing green, if you go up and ask them, why are you wearing green today? Because, yes, on the inside, you may not like that they're wearing green. But maybe green is their favorite color, and they wanted to share their favorite color with people. Or maybe their deceased relative, their favorite color was green, and so they wanted to wear it to honor them. So we don't necessarily, like, we're so ready as Americans, right? We're ready to, you know, shoot first and ask questions later. Like, oh, that's wrong. Like, I'm going to stand up for this. No, like, let's take a deep breath. Let's see the situation for what it is. And, like, let's talk about it. You know, there's no need to be jumping into a conflict that's not even there, right? And so we're here in Romans 14 now. 17 through 19, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is accepted to God and approved by man. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual building. You know, Matthew 18 is talking more about like fighting amongst each other over true sin, right? Matthew 18 talks about that. Then Romans 14 is addressing something that's very superficial. It's things that are not necessarily black and white in Scripture that is called sin, right? It's I like to eat on this day because this is the day that I think that the Lord is calling me to eat. Versus, oh, I don't think you should eat on that day. You should eat on this day. Or that meat was sacrificed to a god. That's sinful. Like, it doesn't matter. We are a new creation. All things are made new, you know, because of Christ. So nothing unclean goes into the body, right? So that's something that we have to pay attention to whenever we're trying to figure out what is truly a sin versus something that can be overlooked with grace and love. You know, something we don't even have to jump into. And then now we're going to talk about, you know, just conflict outside of the church. I'm just going to go real quick. I know I'm already close to like 4 o'clock here. just a quote here from Dale Carnegie. This is great for outside of the church, right? Inside of the church, you know, we want to, you know, if there is a sin issue, we want to address it right away. But outside of the world, are they, outside in the world, are they not sinful? Yes, they are very sinful, right? They're not playing on the same playing field as us, right? So Dale Carnegie's quote that I love is, the only way to win an argument is to avoid it. You know, like we have to distinguish real quick versus avoid versus ignore, right? Like, yes, there is sin. God wants us to address sin, right? We're not ignoring it. We're avoiding, we're picking and choosing our battles, amen? We're being strategic with the minds that God gave us. So is it worth sometimes to say, you know, I'm not going to touch this thing yet. I'm going to focus on this thing over here that they have an issue with. But for now, let's just leave that where it lies, you know. Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. All right, those pearls, right, are wisdom, and we learn about that in Job 28. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. All right, so Jesus is saying that your pearls are is knowledge and the wisdom that God gave you. All right, do not throw that knowledge to people that are just going to turn around and use it against you, because to the world and to us, we're on two different playing fields. Good to go? And then, you know, I'll just go down to Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, right? As far as it depends on you, right? Let's break down those couple things right there. Reconciliation takes two parties, right? You can be wanting to reconcile on your end, but if they're not ready, they're not going to reconcile. There's not going to be reconciliation there, right? And then, you know, you can't force it. So far as it depends on you, it's like you are only responsible for your half, right? So if you say, hey, the door is open, you know, you want to talk about this? Let's talk about this. I'm available these days to talk about it. And if you're not, then we can, you know, try to do something else, right? So you're doing your part on your end. You cannot force other people to do their part on their end, on your timing. You know, so Ephesians 6, 2, you know, this is now talking about family, you know. We see this also in Exodus. It's the second commandment, or the first commandment. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So we see a two-sided thing here. So like when we were in Exodus, we were talking about how, like as a son, we should always respect the father. As a son, and we should always respect the mother. Daughter, same thing. But now it's like, hey, dads, there's something on you too. Like, don't provoke your son. Don't provoke your child. You know, live in harmony with them. See, so it's like we're seeing that conflict is inevitable, right? Because what it's saying is that there's going to be a point of contention where provocation will occur, and it's on you to swerve around it and to keep a cool and level head. Because honor runs in both directions. Adult children honoring parents, even in a disagreement, and parents not provoking a child to anger as adults, you know. And now with friends, you know, Proverbs 27, 6, like, you know, that talks about how, like, saying a harsh thing that is true is better than flattery from an enemy, you know. So we have to be willing to step into those, like, roles as kind of like an instigator almost. Like, hey, what you're doing, I don't think is right. I don't think you should be doing that because I know you're better than that. Versus somebody that you don't like and you're just like, yeah, keep doing that. That sounds great. Yeah, go have that party, man. Like, no sense to me. Like, that's not a friend. That's not what we do with friends. Like, as friends, we confront people. We confront our friends and tell them what they're doing is wrong. And guess what? 9 times out of 10, they might resent you for it for a little bit, but they're going to appreciate it. They are going to definitely appreciate it. And then coworkers, right? Titus 3, 1 through 2, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. You know, so as coworkers, as subordinates, our job is literally to do our job to the best of our ability. You know, it's not getting into the drama at work. It's not like siding with your coworker who's disgruntled and saying, all right, yeah, we should totally, you know, take over this company. That's not our goal. Our goal is to live and work peaceably among everybody, as far be it for us, you know. So always remember that, like, sometimes, like, you do make friends with a coworker, so you do have to, like, confront them if they do something that you know they just shouldn't be doing. But as far as, like, just living peaceably in a work environment, you know, it's not necessarily ignoring. It's more, don't stick your nose into something you shouldn't be sticking it in, right? Can I get an amen? There we go. And then just, this is the rapid fire close. Worship team, would you please come up here? See, I was able to keep it before 3 p.m., so. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. All right? Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. All three of those verses have like one target. And that's what? That's what? What is that target? Our mouths. Have you ever heard that term? Your mouth cashed a check that your butt can't. Sometimes we do that, right? Like we get into certain arguments. We feel strongly passionate about something that we think we know we're right, and then we just go off the rip with our mouths. And we end up in a worse spot than we were in before just because we thought we were right, just because we thought we could do it all. But we can't. We can't do it all. We have to really watch our mouths. We have to be very careful of what we say because we will be judged for every, what word? Every word. Every idle word ever said. We will be judged. And that's a scary thought. Because Lord knows, I've said some crazy stuff in the past. But Christ is the pattern that's throughout this entire thing. He is the pattern throughout this entire sermon. Ephesians 2:14 through 16. For himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments, expressing in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. This is a full circle thing. We do not end the conflict by like pushing back all the time. At some point, it has to stop. And where it stops is with Christ. And now, I'm going to open up these altars because I know there are some out there that are dealing with conflict, whether with their spouse, their significant other, their son, their daughter, or somebody out there. And you cannot figure it out on your own. You need to use Christ. And you need God. You need to find the strength to pursue those tough conversations. You know, maybe there is somebody out there that is wanting, there is something wrong that you need to, that you want to say something, but you just can't find the right words. So please don't let me hold you. Please come up to the altar. Because the Lord is here today. Amen. And he wants to rectify those burdens, those conflicts that you're having, and reconcile them back to him. Be open, to be an open door. So please come up to the altars. The hope that we have in these conflicts is that the Holy Spirit is out there working in everybody's heart. The battle is already being waged. And the Lord said to us, said to his disciples, he said, the fields are ripe for harvest, but the workers are so few. So what does that mean? How does that give us hope? That means that we don't have to do the heavy lifting. That we just have to be faithful, especially through conflict. We have to be faithful because there's that healing, that restoration, that reconciliation. If done right, conflict can bring so much life to bones that are dried up and you never thought that they had a chance to live. But guess what? Because of your persistence, the never give up attitude. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Being a peacemaker is an active, costly endeavor, is it not? Like, even though we should master our emotions, we still feel them, and especially during conflict. But making peace is more better than just saying, okay, have your way, I don't want to fight. No, we need to fight. We need the Lord's strength. That's why, going back to my last sermon about wearing the armor of God, it's so important. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. In Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. All of this struggling with conflict and aggression and you know, confrontation, it's all for something. You just have to know how to do it. And with your handouts today, you can see the root cause of it and pursue a better, an alternative route to bringing that conflict to an end where Christ gets the glory. Amen? And so, Father, I just pray over everybody here today that's online, that's watching, that's here present, those that came up to the altar, and those that stayed and wrestled with you, Lord, in their seats. Lord, we just ask that you go before us, that we want your blessing in every conflicting endeavor that we go into, that we can give you the honor and all the glory, because we know what awaits people that do not follow you, Lord, and it is a scary sight. Lord, we just ask that we be your hands, your laborers out in the field, bringing those people, confronting those people, being in conflict with those people, all for the sake of the gospel. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit goes out with each and every one today, with something in their heart, Lord, whether that just be one person to go out there and to reach and to squash a beef or to have a tough conversation with. But Lord, let it be your timing. Let it be your will, and let it be your words that speak through these people today and their days to come, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Next week, Pastor Danny will be here. So we're all going to, you know, sit in the back because he loves it when we all sit in the back. And we're going to paint our calves gold, and we're going to get a golden calf up here today next week. No. So Pastor Danny, thank you. We miss you, and we can't wait to have you back. Thank you guys so much. There's food in the back. God bless.